We spend Luke 11, which we'll go back to in a few moments, here, the pattern of prayer, the Lord's Prayer being a pattern to follow along, kind of, not something to repeat necessarily. It's just key elements to praying. And then he gave us the persistence of prayer, that importunity last week, and some promises in prayer in Luke 11, where basically this next part is going to be the same lesson in a little different light, but then adding to it the job, God's job in prayer. What's the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of Christ, the role of God the Father when it comes to prayer? When, Lord willing, we're only going to get to the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer today, but we'll get to it all if he tarries the next few weeks. Romans chapter 8, though, we did this quite a lengthy look last Sunday morning as part of our study in Philippians, but I want to point out these verses in Romans 8, verse 26. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." I mean, if we're honest, sometimes we think we know exactly what we need and what the hour calls for, and we're just trying to get God to sign off on it. There are times we don't know what we should pray for. We'll get into it. There's times we don't feel like we have it in us to pray at all. But in Romans 8:26, it says, "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Speaking of his groanings. "And he searcheth the heart. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So there's how we pray, and then there's how the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. He prays according to the will of God every time. He is part of the Godhead. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Same thing in the Scriptures, and we'll pray here in a moment. But any of these lessons, you've heard something somewhere else, you think something, challenge it. Take home what you're hearing and study the Scriptures and see what you have thought, what you have grown up believing, what I say, see if it's Bible or not. If it's something I say is not, bring it back. We'll alter course on it. But we want to know what the Scriptures say. For instance, in verse 29, nothing to do with the lesson, but as an example, most of the Baptists are afraid of the word predestination because the Calvinists have hijacked it and misinterpreted it. Predestination is all through the Scriptures. I mean, one example is right there that he did predestinate. But it's important that we let the Bible define the Bible. And that's not the lesson of today. We might get into that in future weeks. What does it mean to be that God predestinated? And God has predestinated some. Every case you'll find in the Scriptures, he's dealing with a saved man already. That those that he knew were going to get saved, they have been, that the goal for their life is that they would be like Jesus Christ. Nothing in that verse said that he picked them to get saved or to be lost. So he's letting the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you have already given us. It's been a good day this morning. You loaded our plates up with truth, I think. You helped us with the Spirit's guidance. Thank you for the good food and the good fellowship. We can come together and celebrate birthdays and also just each other's company and just be around like-minded folks in part. And get away from the world for a while. We need your help. Would you open our eyes and our ears to the Scriptures that we might learn what the Spirit hath for us through your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're dealing with, we've been back-to-back subjects, the Word of God and then prayer. So I guess we'll start out by introduction with a question. When your life and my life gets super busy and you know your schedule and it gets cramped more than it normally is, what is the first things to go when life gets busy? Doesn't have to be on the question and answer page you have, but what are some things that, for your sake, you know, if I'm crushed for time, I got to run out the door. What are some things that get left undone? Anybody want to admit to one? Anybody want to? Hopefully, it's not personal hygiene. If it was, then we know it was. Next time, just do it before you come. No, Brother Johnny.
Reading the Bible.
Well, first you'd have to have a habit of reading the Bible in order to stop reading the Bible. But his job is music, not the Scripture. So. Reading the Bible. That's on there. That's one of them. Usually if people get hectic and they're cramped for time, get crazy schedules, one of the first things to go is Bible reading. Anybody else find something that gets left undone when you're super busy? I know we got some gym rats here. Maybe they missed the gym. Or maybe they missed something else so they don't miss the gym. I don't know. Some things take priority. Brother Kate?
Prayer.
That's on your question sheet as well. It's really the top two things, if believers are honest, that go when we get super stressed, super busy, tight for schedule, our Bible reading and our prayer time. Somehow we've convinced ourselves, and I don't know if anyone's exempt, which some I hope are because you've matured in your Christian walk, that we think, I'll get to it. Yeah, I can't, it won't be, but I'll get to it. How many days in a row are we going to get to it? Well, I can't pray it now, but I'll make sure that I pray before I go to bed tonight, talk to the Lord for a bit. How many nights will I? You say never. Every day I'm religious about it or ritualistic about it. Great. If it's with the right mindset and the right heart. And if others are welcome to jump in on that, if they think there's things that get left undone, you really, on a weekly basis, throw church attendance, being a witness, lots of things could go into there. But in reference to our lesson plan, where we've been on Bible reading and prayer, usually the first things to go is our Bible reading and our prayer time. Many believers do attend church and help out from week to week, but the sad news is in many cases, a lot of people that do still come to church, still help out, do it without the power or the presence of God on their life. Because that can't be left undone. We've got to serve. We've got to get to the church house. We've got to do. We've got to help. But if we have neglected the needful thing, the sitting at Jesus' feet, then all of the serving of the table, Martha, is irrelevant. So we ought to realize church attendance is needful. Serving is needful. But as far as Scripture goes, if we don't apply what we learn from the Word of God, it does us little good. And it's the same thing in application to the prayer lessons we're on. If we pray continuously, like you don't miss your prayer time. You don't miss your prayer life. You're committed to it. But if we pray continuously, but we have no knowledge of how to pray, or what are the promises of God about prayer, then we find prayer lives becoming ineffective. And we need the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Because prayer and Bible really go tandem. The Bible is the key to our growth. 1 Peter 2, that newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Romans 10:17, about faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's on there. Verse number 2, or question 2, I guess, what are many believers missing in their Christian lives? The power of God. Question 3, when our Bible reading and our prayer are neglected, what bad habits creep in? When we find ourselves skipping and foregoing reading and praying, we quickly fall into a bad habit of making those things, spiritual things, simple religious practices. You can word that a number of ways. But it goes from where there is a warmth and a pursuit and a relationship with the Word of God and the heart of God in prayer to just religious practices, just rituals, just routines. The Bible bears little fruit in our life if I'm reading it just for the sake of reading it instead of application, instead of understanding, instead of rightly dividing the Word of God. It's the same thing today on prayer that prayer life is struggles. It doesn't bear much fruit if prayer has just become stale and repetitive and dry. If it's where I'm not seeking a relationship with God, but I am instead I'm praying so I can satisfy my spiritual checklist for the day. You find yourself in dry spells or in ruts or in routine or duty. There's scripture verses that deal with that. Keep doing it out of duty. We're commanded to do it. But if all I ever do is read the Bible so I can check off that daily plan and I pray so I can check off my spiritual checklist in my head, there's not a lot of fruit that comes from that. So it's really a question on our page. How do we get out of that rut and back into fellowship with God? We must come back to an understanding of who God is. I'm not going to delve too far into that particular question, but we've talked about it previously a long while back that a lot of the world and not necessarily our church or our children, but they imagine God to be some sort of a Santa Claus type figure in the sky. That He's only supposed to drop blessings and presents when I pray. I was going to ask how many kids believe in Santa Claus, but when my kids raise their hand, when they usually it might be a problem. My kids don't believe in Santa Claus. And if they do, it's not my fault. But all the world thinks, well, God, you're supposed to drop blessings and presents as I ask you for them. There's no understanding of who God is. And the problem is when I have that mentality about God and about His Word, about prayer, that when I pray and they go unanswered, we get frustrated and we stop praying. I believe this, if we understood the mechanics of prayer and the person of the Almighty God, we would continually pray with fervor and persistence and zeal until we received an answer. There is a lack of fervor and persistence and zeal in our prayer life. It's usually we don't understand the mechanics of prayer or we've lost some of our comprehension of who God is. So I want to deal with that. It's letter I for the outline of your questions on God's promises dealing with prayer. and we'll overview them because we looked at them last week. It's Luke chapter number 11, if you wanted to go there, Luke chapter number 11. God's promises in prayer. Luke 11 verse 9 says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Deals with the promises in prayer. And we already visited it last week, but this whole passage, Luke 11, you could go through it again. It gives us the pattern of prayer. He encourages persistence in prayer. And then he gives these certain guaranteed promises if we pray according to the biblical mechanics of prayer with the right understanding of who God is. These promises are for us. On the questionnaire somewhere, maybe it's letter A, what three things under question 5 does Luke 11 teach us about prayer? Is he will give us an answer to every prayer. Every prayer that is asked according to the biblical pattern by faith, understanding who God is answered. Our Father in heaven, he says here in Luke 11, is a God that cannot lie. Titus says, which God that cannot lie. So if that is something God has said here in Luke 11, then if you knock, it shall be opened. If you ask, it, you shall receive. If you seek, you shall find. And then he gives specific examples of his own interactions with his children. That is a promise in prayer that there is an answer for every prayer. However, because a lot of balance is what people think, certainly there's been times in our lives that existed when we prayed and did not receive an answer. Say, reconcile that one. We're going to get to it. You say, no, I know there's seasons in his prayers I've prayed and God never answered them. You getting ahead of myself, but the problem is never on God's end. With that problem or that thought that I have prayed and not, God's not answered, either the Bible is untrue and God's a liar, or there's something wrong with my understanding of how prayer works. And that's where we have to admit that their problem does not lie with God, but it may lie in my understanding. And it may be my understanding of that particular request, that particular situation. So there is a promise to answer every prayer. There is a promise to give us exactly what we need. I don't know if that's question 5 or not. I can't follow along anymore. To answer a prayer? No, that was already visited. That question 5, I confused you. It gives us a pattern for prayer, letter A. Question B, it encourages us to be persistent in prayer. And letter C is it gives us certain guaranteed promises if we pray properly. So I got that all out of order probably on your answer sheet. But letter A, we just dealt with the answer to every prayer. And then letter B, to give us exactly what we need. Not only does God answer every prayer, but he answers it perfectly and according to our needs. And he gives us that example in Luke chapter 11 of that earthly father. He calls him an evil father. We'd call him a good father or a regular father on earth. That if you have a child who wants something, you do everything you can to meet their needs. If the child needs food, he says, the father's going to give him food. He's not going to go out and give him something inedible. Well, some of our fathers might. There's pieces of the cake that were inedible. Usually everything I make or decorate for the girls or the boys in our home, it drives me mad making and decorating the cakes. So I don't know why I do it to myself every birthday that comes around. I say, let me make another cake. I got a picture in my head. And it never turns out like I think. It's usually edible, though. And I said, no, she wants a zebra cake. I'm going to put a zebra on top of that cake, so I got to have something to hold. It's just plastic with, it's just black. It's not spray paint. That's unsafe to eat. It's just edible spray paint. But you have a child says, damn, I'm hungry. I don't say, well, there's a shoe the dog likes. Say, eat it. I am not the average example of a good father. My children are sitting there like, no, you would say there's a shoe. Go eat the shoe. And that's fair. The idea is sometimes a child wants something they don't need. Toys, candy, there's a whole lot of things that kids think they need that they don't. Or they may want something that as a parent you know, that would harm them if they got it. Just because little Junior or my little girl, whatever, is reaching for the knife in the dishwasher because they want to play with something doesn't mean they need it. A good parent says if they get what they're demanding for, it's going to hurt them. There are other things, you know, it might not hurt your children, but it would be unhealthy for your children to receive it right now. So sometimes you would say, yes, you have a need, you're hungry, let's make lunch. I have the power and the ability to meet that need, let's do it. Sometimes you would say, I'm not answering that demand, I'm not answering that request, because that would harm you if you got it, whether you can see it or not. And sometimes it's just going to be, you're not getting it right now because there's something you're not ready for it, or the plan of the father is not ready for it. So a good father has to make a decision, a good parent really, you put yourself there ladies as well, to give or not to give to that child. That toy, that piece of candy, that request. A good father has to make a decision to give or not to give. We can say it this way. Anyone that has any experience working with children, to your child or mine, in the moment, that toy, that piece of candy seems like a need. It's not a desire, it's not a want, I need it. I'm going to die without it. They don't even say that, but they act that way. And a good parent knows the difference. Is this a need, or is it really a desire? Because God has already said, I will not hold back anything that is needful from you to be what you need to be. We sometimes, I'm saying, we got to have the faith of a child. We sometimes cannot differentiate between the lines of needing and wanting, even in petitioning God. And I'm not saying don't bring your requests, don't bring your desires and your wants. He certainly has that in the Scriptures. But we can be assured the whole point is that God has a plan for us. God knows our true needs and will answer them according to His perfect will. Matthew 6, why take ye thought for raiment? You say, why take thought for clothes? Because we need clothes. I need to make money. I need to buy clothes. I just bought my kid clothes 3 months ago, and it's already 3 inches too short, 3 inches too tight. I need to go do this. And Jesus said, why do you take thought for that? And he tells them in Matthew 6, look out the window. I don't know if they were in the house with windows, but look out in the valley. You see the lilies? They woke up this morning, and I took care of it. I dressed them just exactly like they needed to be dressed. He said it about the birds. They said here in Matthew 6, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He said, I need the drink. I need the clothes. And God said, hold on here. Let's prioritize. You seek me, and I'll take care of what you need. We can't always differentiate, myself included, what is a need and what is a want. And sometimes we don't comprehend or understand or even like the fact that God says, no. That's something you would like to see happen, but it doesn't need to happen. And if you got that, that would harm my plan far more than it would help it. If you got this answered right now, it wouldn't be beneficial for the plan. So it's not going to happen in your timeline type thing. So he gives us an answer to every prayer, letter B. I've typed these in red because I was running out of black ink this morning or last night, I guess, and I could hardly read them. He promises to give us exactly what we need. In letter C, he gives us the answer to prayer through his Spirit. He answers prayer through his Spirit, which is verse 13 of our text. When we pray, and it was mentioned just a few moments ago as a testimony, God gets personally involved in every situation. A good father has a child in need, he personally says, I want to meet that need. I don't have someone else come in to meet my kid's need. I don't have to have someone else come in. My mother would say the same thing. If I can meet your need, I want to meet your need. Come ask your mom. Come ask your dad. They want to make sure the need is met for the benefit of the child. Well, the Heavenly Father is the same. He doesn't delegate the needs of His children. He works through the Spirit of God to help us. So that's why I wanted to review that and just take the next few moments that we have left in our half-hour study on Sunday afternoons on how God works when we pray. There's, myself included, perhaps, little understood about this part of the Christian life. But I understand my Bible reading. I understand how I'm supposed to pray. What is God's part? What does God do when I pray? There are a whole lot of things about God and about God's work that are a mystery to the church until we reach heaven. But God does give us glimpses into His Word, into the mechanics of prayer. So if you look back at Romans chapter 8, here's one. I won't be able to do it justice today, but maybe it'll spurn some thoughts and some questions and some ideas for next week when we visit it again. But the role of the Spirit of God in prayer. He says here in verse number 26, likewise, Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you understand Romans 8, it revolves a lot around the hope that we have of heaven because of the faith we have in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We are His children. We are no longer under condemnation. It talks about the patience that believers are supposed to have amidst trouble as we journey through this world headed home. But as we face these troubles in life, especially for the sake of Christ, we ought to take encouragement as these next couple lessons unfold, that each part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, has a specific work they do on our behalf when we pray. The success or failure of your prayer isn't on you alone. We should understand the mechanics of prayer, the attitude of prayer, but there is the part that God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost operate as well on our behalf when we pray. The Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God helps our infirmities. Say it this way, although we are the children of God, we don't always understand His way of thinking. I think that's safe to say. We're still sinners by nature. We don't always understand God's thinking on a matter. We don't always know exactly what we should pray for. Again, because of some trials, we feel like we can't even pray. This is something to understand, I guess. We must understand that we cannot always understand the mind of God. He's very clear that His thoughts are not our thoughts, our ways are not His ways. He has a plan that's in play that He must execute in the universe, and we don't always understand it. So we must come to God in prayer understanding, I don't always understand what God's will is on this. I don't understand what God's trying to do at times. I don't know what I should ask or how I should ask about this particular matter. But I'll pray according to what I think or what I know or what I feel led to pray about by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit's job, one, is to bring enlightenment and leading. He corrects my thinking and my discernment. He does shed light at times and illuminate at times. And the other part is that the Holy Spirit takes that prayer and He intercedes it. He brings it to Jesus Christ on our behalf and presents it in a form that is according to the will of God. This is so little that we actually know about this in the Scriptures. But for example, we heard a couple testimonies earlier about people getting healed. Some with serious things, some with temporary things that could have been serious. But we have a person that is dear to us that is sick. Usually someone comes in and says, or Facebook, a text, a call, come to a prayer meeting, and says, would you pray for it? And almost every time, I would trust every time we hear that request, it is natural that we pray for the afflicted to be made well. Nobody heard that a little girl was in the hospital last week, possible pneumonia, and said, oh Lord, just let her get sick. Nobody heard of Charlotte Tunnell's cancer diagnosis and said, well, Lord, let her die. We don't pray that way. And we shouldn't. But it's natural we just start praying for the afflicted to be made well. And there is nothing wrong with praying like that. While we couple it with recognizing that God's plan for every sick person isn't always that they get well. We've seen both ends of it, just in this congregation. The Potters that aren't here today, the story came to mind when she was mentioning her daughter's praise from last week. And those that were part of our church were here for it. Those that weren't have heard about it. Pastor Christensen and them were still serving here, helping with music and as the assistant, etc., helping me out. And the Potter family was in the hospital. You guys have heard the story 1,000 times probably over and over again. And Sister Potter had been having some issues, hemorrhaging, and they said the baby's heart rate is basically a tenth of what it should have been, that it is non-viable, that the baby's going to be lost either way. You are going to die if we don't do something now. This was Friday or Saturday. And I'm all played out over a couple of days of the window of time. And we went, we sat with them, we cried with them, we prayed with them, we read scriptures with them. And I said, I cannot tell you what to do. I said something to the effect of, scripturally, I personally always choose life. And that's all they knew to do was to tell the medical staff that according to our understanding of who God is and the Word of God is, we always choose life. You don't hold the power of life and death. You can't tell me this child is lost. Only God knows. You would have literally, you hear this all the time, but I mean it from the whatever bottom of my heart means. You had to have been here. when Pastor Christensen, the dear friends that they are, he's more of a brother than he is a co-laborer in Christ. And we didn't have prayer meeting on Sunday mornings back then. Maybe we should have. Maybe that's what spawned the thought. We were so burdened by this, we got up on a Sunday morning and said, we can't start church really. We got to go to pray. And Pastor Christensen and his wife came home, a wife and I were up here, and we sang, the healer is passing your way. And our church went to calling on God, saying, God, would you heal that little baby? God, would you stop the problems that she's having? And phones were going off as doctors were watching heart monitors in her room spike from where it was to where a healthy pregnancy ought to be. You, again, had to have been here. Things like he just said about Charlotte's request that are undeniably God. And we've seen it happen. It could happen again. If we were in a similar situation like that, that's how we would pray. That's not always how God wills it to work out. Some people recover, but God has alternative plans for other people's, and God never messes up. We must learn we do not always know what we should pray for. A lot of Christianity is just about praying specifically, God, this job or this house or that car, this relationship, that one. It's not bad to pray specifically. But it's with the understanding that God's will for that prayer may be different than my will for that prayer. God's insight and thoughts on that request might be different than mine. The Spirit of God, one thing, is He helps to remedy the error and lack of our knowledge. He guides us. He gives us discernment. He illuminates at times. At other times, He doesn't. The secret things belong to the Lord. But He doesn't just remedy our thinking sometimes and help us with our mindset of prayer that my will is not always aligned with God's. What I might see as a need, God might say that is not needful for what I'm doing. The second work He does is to help us pray. Even when we feel that we can't. I don't know where this is in the notes or if it is, but even when you feel like you can't pray, pray. And prayer is not always coming to church and hitting the altar and getting on your knees and audibly praying. There are things that aren't even audibly uttered from your heart, out your mouth. Meaning it never comes out of your heart and is audible out of your mouth. That could still be counted as prayer. A communing with God. The Holy Spirit of God helps us in prayer. God understands our heartaches. He understands our troubles. He is not a calloused father about His children's infirmities. Hebrews 4, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Means He is personal. He's been there. He's experienced it. He was tempted by it. He conquered it. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God has designed us where He has sent one that will pray before the throne for us. When we feel that we cannot do anything else but groan in utter sorrow and pain, the Spirit of God takes the cares of our hearts and He prays on our behalf to the Son of God. He intercedes on our behalf. Again, I hope this spawns questions and thoughts and scriptures, especially for the next several days. Send them to me, text them to me, say, I have no idea what you're talking about, or I don't agree with what you're talking about. I think the scriptures are clear. We can learn together that when there are things that we don't know what we should pray for, there's things we don't know how to pray for, there's things that are so burdensome we can't find the words, the Spirit of God takes that request, and on our behalf, He prays on our behalf according to the will of God. And if you heard how He prayed for you, you might not say, well, that's not what I was thinking. That's not what my request was. And He goes, I know, you didn't know what to pray for. You didn't know how to pray. But one thing I do as the Spirit of God is I take it and I bring it and I put it in such a way on your behalf in intercessory prayer. You say, I thought I'm supposed to pray. You are, but the Lord Jesus intercedes on your behalf. The Holy Spirit intercedes. That's prayer. He takes it and He prays it on your behalf according to the will of God every time. Maybe I should slow down on that so we can digest it as we go. Because the troubles of this world, I'd have to convince anybody of this, get so consuming and so discouraging that there are times you feel you can't pray. The Spirit takes the groanings of the heart to Christ on our behalf. And He utters prayers and groanings that we couldn't even utter or understand if we heard them. I think a scriptural illustration of this would be Hannah. I'll read it. We've got 1 minute left. 1 Samuel chapter number 1 says this. about Hannah rose up after that she had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass that she continued praying. So I give you, she specifically uttered an audible, worded, she articulated a prayer. She continues praying with groanings and utterings of the heart. It came to pass that she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. I'm just saying, let the scripture say what the scripture say. Hannah was as much praying as we are in prayer meeting when you hear voices of each other praying out loud. He said, well, there are situations and times where I can't say the words and I can't get, I mouth the things and it's just groanings and utterings of my heart and I wish I could pray. You are praying. The Spirit of God seizes that thing and on your behalf takes it to the throne room of God. He knows what's there and he knows how to present it according to the Word of God. Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And that's a whole other story. Saying the Lord saw her tears and heard her unspoken prayers. He gave her that son, Samuel. So I'm saying, in like fashion, the Lord will hear the prayers of his child that come only from a hurting heart. Though the words may never be spoken out loud. It's a great helper and a great help in time of need. When we know I'm too troubled and too weary to formulate what somebody would call a prayer that makes sense. That's when you're troubled and you're weary and you don't know what to pray and you don't know how to pray. Don't know if you can pray. Do it anyway. Even if no words come from your lips. You say, that's a little out there. How is that on any different level of a playing field than the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God? That's a supernatural spirit, Holy Ghost work. He doesn't have to say anything to me. I don't have to say anything to him. The scriptures certainly tell me if I'm saved or not. But the Spirit of God, without me or him ever speaking an audible word, can convince me and remind me and minister to me that I am the child of God. That's all in the context of scriptures. I'm not trying to be spooky here. The same thing, there are times and burdens and requests that are so pressing, you're in the dirt of life, if you will, and all you can do is pour out your heart, not through tangible, audible words, and the Spirit of God says, one job I do is I correct your thinking about prayer, I correct your understanding of God, but I also intercede on your behalf with groanings you could never utter. And I take that request and I present it to God and pray it according to His will. When all that occurs, we can be assured our prayer is being heard. The Spirit helps our understanding and our knowledge, teaches us of Christ, teaches us our Father knows best, and He prays on our behalf even when we can't, or won't, or don't, I should say, know how. I'm trying to think if we have any questions on this side to follow up. A lot of them are just yes or no's. Okay, 19:20 is about Hannah. If we feel ending it out to 21 that we cannot pray out loud, what must we do instead? There's a whole lot of ways you could word that one. You pray anyway. I don't want anyone to get too hung up on words of terminologies of, well, I didn't pray because I didn't say anything out loud. And we're talking about the God who says, I have seen and know the intents and thoughts and the imaginations of the heart. I'm not excusing never having a prayer life or a prayer time where you pray audibly or even silently to God and formulate a prayer that makes sense. But let the Spirit of God do His job as well. Let Him illuminate and change your thinking about prayer and the mechanics of prayer and who God is. And let Him also understand that His intercessory work is in play as well. That you're not all alone, hopeless, and without help when you can't pray for whatever reason you think, I just can't form the prayer. The Spirit of God takes that and prays on your behalf according to the will of God. And the will of God might be, no, it might be, sure. It might be not now. It may be, I can't because that would hurt you. He gives us that illustration of parents and children for a reason to help just spurn our thinking a little bit about prayer and the role of the Spirit in prayer. That's just a brief. I'll talk probably more about the Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer and maybe one of the other ones, the role of the Lord in prayer. Any thoughts, though? Questions? Concerns? I almost feel like I can hear proverbial stones clicking together. People are saying, stone him. Blasphemy.